All right, for the 8 of you that are left. A lot of kids. That's fun. Yeah, a lot of kids. Fun. All right. So if you have your Bibles with you or whatever form your Bible takes these days, whether it's in digital format, paper, always encourage paper. But I know that for convenience. If you could open up to the book of Acts, and we're going to begin there. I'm ready for the thing to be shot up there too, I think. But we've been doing this series since Easter, talking directly about the Holy Spirit. And leading up to today, in case you're unaware of it, in case today was just for you a day that you decided to get up and come to worship service, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day that we recognize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 120 in the upper room. That was the beginning of a brand new move of God on earth, not just in those 120 men and women, but it was a brand new move of God on earth, something that had never taken place before. And we're going to have just a moment to look at the main part of the text, and then I just have some things that I want to share with you about the importance of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is a message that, like I said, we've been working towards this and wanting to see God do some incredible things in your life as a believer. And there are different processes and phases that we go through in our journey with Jesus Christ. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit is one that often gets neglected. And I want to share with you in the first chapter of Acts, we're going to begin in verse 6. First chapter of Acts, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You will receive power when. These are very definitive things that are being said here. In our culture, where absolutes aren't embraced usually, if somebody begins to talk about something that is absolutely true, somebody is eventually going to raise their hand and say, "Well, what about this exception? And what about this thing?" And we, in our culture right now, there is a struggle for absolutes. But I want you to hear some of the absolutes that are just in that statement alone that Jesus is saying. But you will receive. I want you, if you write in your Bible or if you highlight on your Bible app or whatever you do, I want you to take note of "you will." This is a very important thing for us to look at as believers, to see how important Jesus is putting this into. But you will receive power when. So a lot of times in these instances, what we do is we'll say, "You might receive something if." Right? Does that sound familiar? This might happen if you. But Jesus was very, very clear. He said, when you do this thing, when you come together, you will receive. And this is something that when we talk about the aspects of the Holy Spirit, that often people have kind of left that up to your own personal interpretation or what might be able to happen or what can happen if we do it in a certain way or we do things in a certain style or whatever. But Jesus isn't giving any of those any room there for an interpretation other than this is a definitive thing that should happen. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you hear those absolutes? This is going to happen. This is going to take place. And you will be powerful in the name of Jesus. He's not leaving any room for ambiguous conclusions to be drawn or any room for somebody to say, well, he didn't mean this particular thing. He's very, very clear with it. And then he says, then he continues on, when you receive the Holy Spirit and it come upon you, and you will be, again, another absolute, another very definitive statement, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This morning, what we're going to be doing is we're just going to be taking some time to pull a lot of things together that we've been talking about over the last 5 weeks. And I believe that if you desire to have a full understanding of what Jesus intended for freedom in him to look like, I ask you to buckle up for safety, get out your notepads, get ready to highlight and underline and circle some things in your Bible maybe. But I believe that God desires for you to see the open invitation that is there to receive a baptism that is a part of a progression in the Holy Spirit. And so, to get started with this, I want to first highlight that there are actually three baptisms that are mentioned in Scripture. There's a process that we go through. And one of the very first ones that we look at is salvation. Salvation is the beginning of the journey with Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he made it possible for anyone at all to come into the presence of God, to be welcomed into heaven, to gain access to God, to be able to stand before God, spotless and blameless. Jesus paid it all on the cross. It is finished. That's the conclusion. It is done. Another absolute that sometimes even the church struggles with. Well, it's done, but you've got to do this, you need to do that. Let's tag on a few things here at the end. It's a semi-completed work. If you look real closely at some of the things that go on in churches today, we don't believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was a semi-completed work. It is finished. Salvation is that first initial journey to the place where we come into that relationship with him. I want you to see something very, very special here, is that through some of the things that we're going to be looking at here, we're going to find out that it's actually the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into that relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a scripture here, but I want you to hear even the illustration that was said is when Jesus looks to his disciples and he says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" They had given a little bit of a conversation there, and I'm leaving out some of that conversation. But finally, Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah. You are the one to come." And he says, "It was not men that has shown this to you." That revelation, we find out that revelation only comes through the Holy Spirit. So when we actually speak, no one can even say that Jesus is Lord, also in Scripture. No one can say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. It can't even be uttered. The Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into this understanding of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the first part of verse 13. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." The reason that I'm only looking at this first section is that the second part of it actually just finishes that statement. It's made clear again. So I didn't include the second part of it. I'm not like leaving any kind of fuzzy material out. But it says in this scripture, it says, "For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body." When we get together, many of you might know the answer to this, and I'm hoping that you do. But if you don't, listen, and now you'll know the answer. When we get together as believers, we are called the body of... Oh, you do know that. We're called the body of Christ. Has anybody ever heard that before? Referring to the church as the body of Christ? So then when Paul is saying this to the church in Corinth, he's saying, "For in one spirit we were all baptized." Now, something you need to understand is Paul is the single greatest theologian to ever live. Ever. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, and he became the Christian of Christians. He wouldn't say it that way. But he we just finished an amazing study in the book of Ephesians with our men's group. And in the book of Ephesians, there's six chapters, and in those six chapters are literally the entirety of the doctrine of why we get together and we worship Jesus Christ. He did it in one letter. Then Paul also says, this is something that is just mind-blowing, as Paul also says, there are many more revelations that God has given me that I can't even begin to share with you because you won't understand them. I'm like, I have a hard time understanding what you did write down. Imagine what he's withholding from us. And one of the things that he says is that we were baptized in one spirit. We were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. So you're like, I don't know if I've ever been baptized. Well, if you haven't been water baptized, but you have Jesus in your life, you have at least experienced one. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Isn't that good news? You are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And so there's this baptism that is salvation. Absolutely required, absolutely a must. The other one that we also are familiar with is the baptism of water. Water is an extremely important step in our relationship. Baptism by water is mentioned in various ways, actually throughout the entirety of Scripture. There are even some analogies that we're going to get to a little bit later in the Old Testament that talk about salvation, that talk about water, and as we progress through in the Spirit. There was a particular baptism that John had, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who was doing this baptism of repentance. Baptism of repentance. In other words, what they were doing is they were hearing this message from John, and it was saying he was calling out to them, repent, repent. And people would come, they would flock to him wherever he was, and he would baptize them. But he didn't have the ability to forgive their sins. And he made that very, very clear. It's like, what we're doing right now is we're first off and foremost, we're admitting that we have sin in our lives and we're repenting and we're saying we're sorry. We talked about repentance in detail last week. But repentance is that second phase of being able to say, okay, God, I've come to you, I've received you as my Lord and Savior, but you don't need to raise your hand on this. But I wonder if anybody has sinned since they gave their life to Jesus. Right? Okay, good. I take from the uncomfortable chuckle that it's probably true. We may have, right? One time if I could think of it, maybe. But what happens is that we come to the Lord, we receive him as our Lord and Savior, but through the practice of water baptism, we actually get immersed and we come up a new creature in Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Baptism actually means, if you want to look deeper into this thing, it actually means to be dunked. It means to immerse. I know that many of you have various backgrounds. Maybe you were sprinkled as an infant or whatever. There's actually a church in our community right now that had a big sign out in front in their yard, come on Pentecost Sunday and all will be baptized. There's various ways that people do it. We're a dunking church. We hold you down until we think everything's all cleansed. When we stop seeing bubbles, we figure you're all set. And then we let you back up again. But that's what the immersion is. That's what we're buried. And we come up. This new creation. And John was saying, what happens now is when you get water baptized, you're confessing that I have sin in my life and I need Jesus. And John, that was all he was able to do through that process was offer an opportunity for us to say, yes, I am guilty of sin. That's where his calling stopped. And so water baptism, though, is an extremely important part of our journey now, because we come to Christ. We receive him, And then through receiving him, now John's baptism is complete because we can see the purpose behind it, that I am buried in my old self and I come up a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. Cleansed from my past. Totally transformed. Water baptism is extremely important. If you have not been water baptized since you rededicated your life to Jesus, or if you have given your heart to the Lord for the very first time and you've never been water baptized, we are going to have a water baptism service coming up in July. We love water baptizing people in this church. We love it. And we set up a nice thing here, and we get you all set, and we pray, and we work together, and we say, where are we in this? What have you done? I've asked Jesus to come into my life. Are you ready to be renewed through the cleansing of water? And we water baptize. Extremely important part of our journey with him. And John's ministry stopped there, but watch this. The Gospel of Matthew ends this way. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of, can you say this with me? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we talked about that phrase a couple of weeks ago. That's a phrase that just kind of comes off of our tongues when we're praying at certain events or we're doing things, whether it would be in marriages, baby dedications, even we water baptize exactly this way. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what we see is that is not a singular act that's happening there. I need to be water baptized, but I also need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to that here very shortly. Because a spirit baptism is the third one that brings us to this place of a new understanding. If you remember back to what was being said here in the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, there's this idea that you will receive power. Again, early on in the series, we talked about the importance of Christians having power to do what God has commanded them to do. Power is something that Satan doesn't like the church to have. And a powerless church is actually an okay church in Satan's eyes. A powerless church. And I'm not talking about these four walls. I'm talking about the body of Christ. If the body of Christ is powerless, thumbs up from Satan. Because in a powerless situation, we have that scenario that I just talked about. I gave my life to the Lord, but I still struggle with these various things, or I still have these setbacks, or I still have this thing that comes after me. And just similar to what Rob was talking about this morning, is that we have this thing that comes and it pounds up against us, but we have to be able to break free from the chains of the oppressor. And when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, nobody can take our salvation away from us. No one can take our salvation away from us. But we remain powerless if we don't receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We remain a people that struggle, that have no authority. You hear those terms that Jesus used? All authority has been given. When was the last time you felt that you had the authority of God in your life? When was the last time you felt the power of God at work in your life? You see, salvation brings freedom. The Holy Spirit brings power. And we need to be able to say, we need to be able to come to a place to where this spiritual revelation is one that takes us on a new level. Let's look at some of these things. I want you to see something very specific here. We're going to look grammatically at something that is common throughout all four Gospels. And this is rare because we have the Synoptic Gospels. I just run through this real quick. I don't want to bore you with any theological details or anything like that, but listen to this. Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These three Gospels were written, and their perspective is all on, many of them are quoting Scripture, quoting Old Testament. They're going through the genealogy of Jesus. They're verifying various things that were said about Jesus, and they focus on miracles. They focus on various parables and teachings. John's Gospel, slightly different. It's more of a relational gospel. It's more of focusing on some of the things that Jesus said at specific times. Like, for example, many of the gospels, the other three, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, there's just this quick little blurb about the Lord's Supper. In the Gospel of John, it's three chapters of red. And he has this entire conversation that John records. And we see some of these things that are taken from different vantage points and different ways of proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so when we look at all four Gospels, sometimes there's one in one Gospel, there's one in something else, and that's very common. That's exactly what would happen if we were to have eyewitness accounts of something that took place anywhere. You figure out what's going on through all of the different accounts. But there's something that is constant in all four Gospels. And that's this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's when we talk about this concept, what you have to be able to see is that the Holy Spirit is the one who is actually baptizing us with power. He's baptizing us with authority. He's making it possible for us to communicate with God in a level where we can have various gifts, gifts of discernment, gifts of the prophetic. We see gifts of healing. Many people receive gifts of a prayer language. Others have multiple gifts. There's gifts of hospitality. There's nine specific ones that are mentioned by Paul, and then others are mentioned just in passing. And we can see that the Holy Spirit, when you think of this baptism, it's not that we're focusing on one particular gift, which has been something that the church has kind of struggled with over the last couple of decades, is focusing on one aspect. But you have to understand that the baptism with the Holy Spirit isn't one gift. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is the gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift. And then within that, there are multiple things that can take place in our lives. We must first understand that what is the gift? The gift is the Holy Spirit. The gift is the Holy Spirit. It's not one particular aspect or one particular manifestation of what the Holy Spirit looks like. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift is the Holy Spirit. That's the gift. That's the gift. And what has happened over a number of years, and just by no fault of anything, is that there's been an overpowering focus on certain things that take place when some people receive this baptism. And I want to tell you this morning that God desires to baptize you with the Holy Spirit so that gifts can begin to come out of your life. Do you see that? The focus is on what is the real gift. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you, this is John, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. See, John cannot offer forgiveness from sins. He can't do that. Whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. With the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in Mark. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Very interesting as we continue through these Gospels. Look at Luke. Are you able to write some of these down? Am I going too fast? I don't mean to. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Have you seen, do you see a common thread going on here? Are we, is this, how are we doing? Is everybody? This is the Gospel of John. A little bit more detail given. I myself do not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something very interesting that's stated here. Descend and remain. The Holy Spirit actually descended on very... If you read in the Old Testament, sometimes when a prophet is sharing, it'll say, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And they begin to share their prophetic word. Or sometimes what they were done, what was happening is they were actually taken up in the Spirit. That phrase is used in the Old Testament. And so the Holy Spirit coming and interacting with creation was not a new concept. This was a new concept. The Holy Spirit was going to descend and remain. You need to process that for a minute. The Holy Spirit wasn't just going to come and say, we bless everything, and whoosh, be gone again. The identity that John was looking for was that the Spirit of God was going to descend and remain with Jesus. In other words, Jesus received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit remained with him. Do you see that? It's a process. That Jesus, even if Jesus, okay, look at it this way. Salvation, water, and Spirit. Jesus needed all three of those as well. You say, wait a second, you said Jesus needed salvation? He needed to be the perfect sacrifice in order to fulfill the requirements. So he was sinless. But how on earth could he be sinless if he didn't have that salvation of understanding of who God was? So there was an aspect of salvation within him in order for him to be the process. Listen to this. In order for him to be able to use the power of the Holy Spirit, he needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we all know that Jesus was water baptized. So Jesus walked perfectly in salvation. He walked perfectly through his water baptism, and he walked perfectly through being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descended on him and remained. If you could take anything away this morning, that God is looking for a people that will allow the Holy Spirit to descend on them and remain. Remain. There's a number of times in the book of Acts where this phrase appears, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that phrase. We actually, in one of our classes that we took as Bible school students, we went through and we wrote all these different times down, and we had to look and see what was taking place when that particular event was laid out that way. But something that has to be understood is that I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is within me. Are you ready for this? But when God is about to do something amazing, he fills me to overflowing where I cannot contain the Holy Spirit any longer. Because I'm filled now. I'm filled to capacity with the Holy Spirit, one on whom the Spirit descends and remains. I have to tell you this, men and women of God, a body of Christ that allows the Holy Spirit to descend and remain changes the world. Changes the world. 120 changed the world because the Holy Spirit on this day descended and remained. If you want to see the true authority of what is taking place in these illustrations, you have to be able to look closely and see in Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, John chapter 1. The Holy Spirit on Jesus was remaining with him, and he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent." Have you heard that before? John used to say that. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." For what? "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you see the absolute in that statement? The absolute. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Remember just a few minutes ago, the gift is the Holy Spirit. The gift is not necessarily a specific manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a specific symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's something that begins to work out in our maturity of Jesus Christ. Okay, how is the Holy Spirit going to use me? What is going to be a gift or multiple gifts that I'm going to be able to function in? I want to now be able to function with this gift that the Holy Spirit has baptized me with. I'm ready. And there will be multiple things that take place through that baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Who in here is far off from the events in the second chapter of Acts? Anybody far off from those events? I don't think we have anybody that was present that day. You weren't there, were you? Okay, good. Dan knows I love him. Dan knows I love him. I have to warm him up for being around Stephen Ann Street. He just gets hammered all week while he's there. The reality is that when we see this thing as a promise, that it's not something that is just specifically for a certain group of people. It is for those who have called upon the name of the Lord. And so that does kind of funnel it down a little bit. But who can receive Christ? Anybody. So it's an exclusive club only in that we have made a commitment to Jesus Christ and maybe some others haven't. That's only the exclusive side of it. But the reality is everybody can come to Christ. Therefore, everyone can receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone. And not only can, I would like to demonstrate this morning, must receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. "Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." There's a process in our journey with Jesus. I first must repent and call upon the salvation of Jesus Christ. I then become water baptized, and I give my life, and I come up refreshed and ready to say, God, I do not want to be the old person that I am anymore. I want to be renewed in you. I dedicate, I come up reborn, rebirthed in you is the process of water baptism. But now, Father, I need the power. I need the power to put away the enemy in my life. I need the power to identify the things that are not of you in my life. I want to have the authority over all things that you said was going to come to me. And God, I know that I can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. A larger section of scripture now. Are you ready? Might have to squint just a little bit. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, we have a couple of letters written to this church. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. The men's group recognizes that place, as do the rest of you, I'm sure. There he found some disciples. So if they're called disciples, what are they? We're not talking about the 12. What are disciples, do you think? Do you have an idea? Followers of Christ. Very, 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 very good. So we found some people that were followers of Christ in Ephesus. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And it sounds like that some of them may have been going to some churches that maybe you've heard of before. No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Oh. So we have to be able to find out what it is that is so important about this, because there was this compassion that Paul had, that he's looking at these believers, they're disciples, they're called disciples, followers of Jesus. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? We were water baptized. And everybody said, amen. Everybody should be water baptized. But we were baptized, they even make it a little bit more specific. They were baptized into John's baptism, which, remember, didn't offer forgiveness. It was only a recognition of repentance. Right? Remember that? John was saying, come and repent. And it's like, I'm all messed up. I'm totally messed up. I get what? Okay, John, now what? Well, there's somebody else coming that's going to take the second half of the service. So stick around. Right? He's not able to do what Jesus can do. And they were baptized into John's baptism. We recognize that we needed Jesus, and we are sinners. And we repent. I have to say that many times in our Christian walk, we stop right there. We come to Christ and we dwell upon this idea of, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. I sin. I'm a full-time sinner. Why? How do I know I'm a full-time sinner? Well, the Bible says that I actually get a wage for it. The wages of sin, I'm full-time. Time and a half on Saturdays, oh, hang on. Right? And we have this concept of, I've come to Christ, and so now what I have to do is I wallow in the recognition that I am a sinner. Which I believe it is completely appropriate to say, I have fallen short of the glory of God and I need something worked out in my life. But I am so glad I don't live there. I don't live in that place. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Do I need Jesus every single day? Yes, yes, yes. But what I am seeing is that many times in relationships with Jesus, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the recognition of sin, and we stop right there in that baptism of John. I'm a sinner. And sometimes we're even pounded over and over again with the concept, you're a sinner. Sin, sin, sinner, you're a sinner. Now, I'm not advocating not choking out sin. I don't think that, you know, the romper room gospel is what we need either. Everybody come in and bounce around on soft walls and feel good about yourself. I think if there's something going on in our lives, we need to deal with it. But I feel that this is something that is very common in Christianity, especially in our culture. As we come to Christ, we admit that we're this sinner, and we stop right there. And then what we have to do, the only thing you can do if you stop there, is you can work your way through yourself. You become this works-focused Christian. Where God, the only way that I'm going to be able to achieve this relationship is if I work towards it. And that's what's happening here, is into what were you baptized? They said into John's baptism. Well, we saw what John's baptism was. John's baptism was, I'm a sinner. Which is a very important step. Then Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. Second service. Come after him. That is Jesus. And hearing this, how were they baptized? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they had already admitted that they were sinners, but they had not gone to the step of recognizing that they can be born again in the sinless power of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes you perfect. Jesus makes you perfect. It's amazing. Because now what I am is I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner. I am. I'm saved by grace. And if I were to die today, I would stand before the Lord God Almighty, spotless and blameless before him, not because of anything I have done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. I'm perfect. Good news. I'm perfect. You are perfect. God doesn't have to look past your sin. As the scripture tells us, your sin doesn't even exist anymore. Good. Isn't that good? Your sin doesn't even exist anymore. Oh, he's got to wade through all of my problems. No, he doesn't. You do. Because every day you're trying to remind him of how messed up you are. But I got this thing and I got that thing. You go all Moses on him. I can't do that. I'm trying to use you. Oh, yeah, but you don't know. You don't know what you're dealing with. I got problems. Did you forget? Let me tell you my problems. You ever had a prayer day like that? But you can see this. What happens is that he says, telling the people to believe in the one who has come, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. The Holy Spirit came because they had repented of their sin. They received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Church, that's what we need today. That's what we need today. We need this process. We need to be able to look at exactly what takes place in our relationship. I have one more illustration. I'm going to try to do that. I see some coats on and stuff like that. I am just like pouring with sweat right now. And so I hope that my touchpad thing still works, because it's going to get slimy. But I am not a professional artist. I'm going to do the best I can to get this thing down here. You know, you might just have to guess for a while exactly what's going on here. Anybody know what I'm doing? Right, it's a tabernacle. Don't invite me over to play Pictionary. We play Cranium now, because you can always pass on that one, right? No, we don't want to draw. And then they throw clay at me, and that's even worse. So, I wasn't going to drag it out. I promise I wasn't going to make you guess until I moved on. But the tabernacle had a process. This is the holy place and the most holy place. Holy of holies, right? The first thing that you had to do, first of all, you had to recognize in the tabernacle, there's only one way in. There wasn't multiple doors into the tabernacle. There's one way. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who invites me in, look at that door. It's there." I want you to also know, in the structure of the tabernacle, there was no physical door. It was open all the time. Doors open. The first thing that they came to was the altar. What took place at the altar? Sacrifice, right? The sacrifice took place. They would bring in a lamb, and they would sacrifice it. Jesus said, "I am the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God." And so now we can see that through this evidence in the tabernacle, even, that there was a process that was coming in through sacrifice. Jesus, that perfect sacrifice. There was a laver that was next, where there was a cleansing that took place. Water was there. There was a cleansing that took place, and that once they went through that practice, the sacrifice was not a clean thing. It was not a beautiful thing. Can you imagine the entirety of the Israelite people coming through that in the course of however many days it would take? Can you imagine what that altar would look like? It'd get pretty nasty. They'd come to this now, and in the laver, they would be cleansed with water. And then the next thing that was there, I can't draw this at all. It's not a cherry. It's a flask. Does anybody know what was in the flask? Oil. Do you know what oil symbolizes in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. Sacrifice, water cleansing, anointed with oil. There's a very specific process that's going on here as well, because the priest had to go through that process. If any of you know what would happen to the priest if he didn't go through those things, if he walked into the presence of God, what would happen to him? That would be the last encounter that he would have. Let me tell you, what happens is, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I need to be water baptized. And then what we try to do sometimes is go around that. Not receive the Holy Spirit. Not be baptized with His power, with His authority, with His discernment. And we say, "No, just take me into the presence of God." But Pastor Phil, everything around, it's just so dead. I'm not hearing anything. I'm not a part of, I don't feel like anything's happening. I don't feel like God's moving in me. I don't feel like God's speaking. You always talk about God speaking. God never speaks to me. you gone around? Have you tried to just go around? Because we have a unique power that very few created things have. We can actually limit the power of God. That's a great power to have, if you think about it. You can limit the power of the creator of the universe. How are you doing? We need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a process that was from the beginning. Jesus dying on the cross wasn't plan B. Oh, what are we going to do now? How are we going to take care of this? No. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been water baptized? Have you said, I want to be renewed in Jesus Christ? I want to be able to come up a brand new creation in Him. If you have, then Jesus wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It is a promise. It is a promise. Right where you're sitting right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a promise. A promise that the Holy Spirit would fall out upon those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not an empty wish. This is not something, well, I don't know if I can pray in that prayer language. I'm not saying that today you're going to be all of a sudden speaking in a prayer language or have the gift of the prophetic or be able to discern spirits or have a gift of healing or whatever. What I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit wants to be poured out upon you so that you may move on this earth in power and authority as believers in Jesus Christ. Not crippled by our culture, not crippled by the things that would come against you in your family life or your work life and say, oh, I'm powerless in Him. If you have the authority of Jesus Christ, you are not powerless. God is looking for a people that will receive His Spirit. Very simple question. Do you want to receive the Holy Spirit today? Right where you just begin to think about it. Just begin to do, is this something, am I ready for this? Is this the next step for me? Because I tell you, in your journey, you're going to be faced with this question one day or another. And today might as well be a day of any. It is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and baptized those 120 men and women in that upper room, and it changed the world. We actually have more people in this room right now than were in that experience. Can you imagine what could happen? People in the 21st century allowed the Holy Spirit to come in upon their lives and change them the way those 120 did 2,000 years ago. Time of thinking about it is over. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I just want you to stand right where you are in your seat right now. Stand. Thank you. Thank you. People standing all over. Thank you. Thank you. Receiving the power, thank you, of the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. I want Jesus to baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. I want everyone looking at their shoes right now. Those of you who are standing, please look up here. It's extremely important that you understand that what is about to take place in your life is a promise from God Almighty. It is a promise that He will pour His